How many know when you go to prayer, even if you don't feel like praying, you should be praying? How many believe that even though you feel like at times that God didn't hear you, he still does? Amen. That's the way that we need to approach prayer. And I believe this morning that God did something in people's lives. If you would turn with me to Luke chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 27 to 32 this morning. Luke chapter 5, verse 27 to 32. After this, and in a moment we'll see what this is. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Father, as we take a moment to look at your word this morning, I'm asking you to continue what you've already started in people's lives this morning. We sense your presence during prayer. We sensed your presence and your anointing upon the interpretive dance. We sensed your presence as we laid hands on and anointed those that needed a touch from you this morning. And we ask that you would continue that as we look into your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we live in a day that is a day of unsurety. We may tie our shoes in the morning and we may have the undertaker untie them. That's really the kind of society that we live in, and that, if you just don't believe it, we actually have, on May 17th, we have an active shooters class at the High Spire Fire Company just blocks away. It's the day and age that we live in. There's the society in itself is looking for answers, looking for all the things to take these bad things away. We see that bad things happen to good people every day. But I want you to know, God never promised us that everything's going to be hunky-dory on this side of heaven. God never said that, life was going to be fair. And in fact, as soon as you realize that life isn't fair and you don't try to make life fair, God can get a hold of you and minister to you and show you some of these things. And I say that to you this morning, that we're not to run around scared and hide and all of those things, because living wouldn't be hiding, would it? Living would be fulfilling your purpose. Living would be to do all that God called you to do. Living would be spending every moment that you're able to with people you love and you care for. And the setting of the text this morning that I just read is a text that shows political unrest, spiritual upheaval, people betraying each other. And unless you grab on to the fact that Jesus cares for us and Jesus loves us and Jesus sees what's going on, he cared for people then, he still cares for people today, he's called people then to be his disciples, and he calls people today to be his disciples. And the bottom line is that some will respond and some won't. That's the bottom line. There's no, that's a fact, Jack. It's either some will respond, some will sense his presence, some will try to get into his presence. And we see that he offers an invitation here, and he's still offering invitations to each and every one of us. And when you look at Luke chapter 5, when I said, I started the verse by saying after this, well, What the text is leading us to is after this, is this, that Jesus calls his disciples, that Jesus follows a pattern of giving an invitation. He's inviting his disciples to be a part of their lives. He's getting involved in their lives. He begins to go into a ministry of healing. He begins to show people what God really wants to do in people's lives. And we see that in the midst of all of that, he's called his disciples. He's set some people apart. He's done miracles. And now he begins to see this ministry start to take place. And here Jesus begins to sit with sinners and begins to get involved in people's lives. And all them religious people got all bent out of shape and began to throw kinds of fits. We see his miracles. He says, "I am willing. Be cleaned and be healed." He calls Levi, which most of us know him as Matthew, but he calls Matthew to sit down and share a meal with him. They get bent out of shape. Some were changed by the power of God. Some actually were mad that the power of God was working. And I want to ask you this morning, which one are you? Which one do you want to be? Which one are you? When you're praying, are you asking God to do something amazing, and are you really believing that he can do that? You know, because it makes a difference. See, Jesus saw that tax collector, and he invited him to follow me. And I think it's amazing. Jesus says two words to him, "Follow me." And Matthew gets up and he leaves everything and he begins to follow Jesus, and we begin to see all of the things that take and transpire after that. When Jesus calls someone, it's an invitation. You can say yes and you can say no. And I think third world countries have a better idea of what it means when Jesus calls someone. Third world countries know that when they accept that invitation to Jesus Christ, that there's going to be a cost and there's going to be backlash, because somebody's going to be bent out of shape. Somebody's going to have a fit. Somebody is not going to like that their lives are being changed, because their change in a roundabout way will affect them. And I think in the West, which would be us, because we're so blessed, I think we take it when God calls us as a suggestion. Do you feel like it? If you feel like it, serve me. If you feel like it, follow me. If you feel like it, obey what I'm telling you. And the third world countries, because they don't have all of these blessings that we have, they get it. Because they're willing people to risk their lives and spread the gospel and to see other people's lives changed. And we have a tendency in the West to just make sure we're okay. As long as I'm okay, maybe things between me and the Lord are good, and everybody else will kind of have to find where they're at. And sitting in this scripture is a truth that just shows us that's not the way it is. That in this passage, we see that everyone has a calling to reach out to the social outcast. Every one of us has a responsibility to show Christ and to spread the gospel. Because when Jesus said to Matthew, "Follow me," he got up and he rose up and he followed him. And I sit back and I think, just had a birthday, everybody knows it, but sitting back and realizing as a kid, coming up in the 60s and the 70s in Milwaukee, I saw a lot of bad things. And I saw a lot of things that at the time, because I was young, I was confused, and I didn't understand how and why people would act the way they are. But I consistently think today that things are getting worse. Amen. I've often said it before, you know, during my period of time, it was kids throwing punches at each other. Now they're shooting them from blocks away or in cars, and you really have no chance. If somebody wanted you to die, you would die. And I see this consistently getting worse and more dangerous. But the other thing that I saw, even during my time as a kid, is that even bad people have a good heart. I didn't hear any amens there, because you're probably thinking of somebody that did you wrong, and you think of just the evil that they had. But in their own way, even bad people have a good heart, and God can see through those things. God can look past some of the things that they do to see a soul in need, to see somebody that needs Jesus, to offer up and allow them to sense the presence of God and give them an invitation and for them to experience the goodness of God, to look past what they're doing, to look past what they've done, to see what they could become. And that's why Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Those bad people, those people of the world that we keep talking about but not willing to embrace and to reach out to. And another example, you remember as a kid when you used to have a pickup game. How many guys used to remember a pickup game in the sand lot or where in the park where, you know, two captains would get together, you throw a bat out, and you know, wherever the bat lands, you go up the bat, the one that gets the top gets the first pick, and they begin to pick teams. And out of a bunch of people, you always had your good ones picked first, and then it got down to the bottom. Maybe this is bringing up a sore spot to some. Maybe down to the bottom, you're not the best one there, and it boils down to two captains go, well, if you take him, I'll take her, and if you take this guy, I'll take this one, and well, you just go ahead and take the last two there because they're not good anyways. Aren't you glad that God doesn't do that to us? Aren't you glad that God just don't allow two people to throw a bat at each other and decide whether you're going to make the kingdom of God or not? This is not the way Jesus did it, because we all have talents. We all have things to do. But here's when we get down to the end. I'll take her. I'll take him. Not a problem. I'll take them. Of all the people that Jesus could have called into ministry, the tax collector here should have been the last one. Say amen. They hated him. He was considered a traitor. They hated him among the Jews. He was the one that the Romans would collect tax from, and he would add on top of it just to pad his own pocket. They hated him. They considered him a cheater, considered him a swindler. And Jesus approaches Levi, Matthew, and says, follow me. And Matthew's immediate response is amazing, because he got up and he left everything and he followed him. So to me, here's why I want to go with this for a minute. What does it look like when Jesus says, follow me, and you're giving up everything? You know, for some of those that Jesus calls, they literally are giving up everything. Those missionaries that leave their home country and go off into another country, most of the time dangerous areas, they are literally giving up everything to follow Jesus. And then there's some of us that what it means to us when he says, I want everything, is basically this. Whatever you hold and won't let go of, that's what Jesus wants. When you're willing to let go of it, a lot of times he gives it back. Say, okay, I just want to make sure that you were willing to give that to me. And then for Matthew, I want you to see something here. He didn't call him to another country. He didn't call him to another country. What he was saying to Matthew, and when Matthew stood up and decided that he was following him, is he's saying to Matthew, I want that bad living. I want that you stop cheating people. I want you to follow me and walk in my footsteps, and I will change your life. Your old way of stealing has to stop. Your old way of dishonoring God has to stop. Your old way of taking advantage of those that are around you has to stop. Stop taking advantage of others, but share with them the gospel. Share with them what Christ has done. Share with them that Christ loves sinners. And where you're coming from, they will listen. See, I believe there's two callings. One, every one of us has. But you know, a lot of times we want to say, oh, that's the preacher's job, or that's the leader's job, or that's the missionary's job, or that's, you know, that person knows the Bible. Let them tell them because, man, you know, what if they back me in the corner and tell me something or ask me something that I don't know? Well, every one of us has a general calling. Every one of us that's accepted Jesus Christ as Lord, we have a responsibility to share the gospel. We have a responsibility to be sensitive where God has placed us. And I've said it before, but you're there for a reason at that workplace. You're there in the school. You're there wherever the gospel could be preached. You're there for a reason. Be sensitive to what God's calling us to do. And the second calling is a special calling. It's an anointed calling. It's God taking you to the next level, to full-time ministry or to full-time nonprofit work for the church or whatever it may be, but there's a special calling there. It's not for everyone. But it's there because you have a heart for the lost and you've surrendered all. And you will go and do what God has called you to do, even if that means taking a stake up and moving your family. Or all of the events that your family may miss because you're no longer in even the same state as some of your family. God tells us that there's a special blessing, there's a special anointing that would include the missionaries and all the others that go through this and take their assignments. Jesus calls Matthew here, and he tells him to do what God's called him to do. And he leaves with Jesus. Verse 29, then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to the sect complained to the disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? I want you to understand something here. Matthew was converted. Matthew was transformed. Matthew was repentant. And he's not only being sorry, but he's committing a new life to Christ. Matthew throws this big shindig for the Lord and invites all his tax collector friends. Why? Because what God did for him, he wanted to put in a position for others like him. Where God had pulled him out and saved him and pulled him out and made a difference in his life, he didn't say, now that I pulled you out, abandon them. He says, go back. And he ministers to them and he works these things out. The problem with most Christians today is that they get saved and they forget what their calling is. They get saved and they forget that they're supposed to still be in contact with sinners. They're still to be in contact with those that are coming around. Why did the Pharisees and the teachers all throw a fit? Because they were under the understanding that anybody that comes to Christ, they ought to abandon the sinners. They ought to abandon, you know, trying to reach out to someone else. They lost all contact of really what the Lord is saying because they thought that God transformed them, that they were not supposed to hang out with sinners anymore. They were to disassociate themselves with everyone else. There's a transformation that's, how did time get away from us? There's a transformation that God is changing our lives. Let me ask you, why do we reach out to the community? Why do we reach out to this community? Why do we want to reach people that probably won't bring a nickel into our church? Because God told us to. Because God said that this is our wheat field. This is where we should be harvesting. This is where we are to be ministering to. Jesus said, follow me. Do as I do. Philippians 1:12 says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Goes on to say, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have significant courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Each one of us has a calling. Each one of us has a mission field. Each one of us has an area that God says, not only follow me to give you the invitation to follow, but gives you an invitation to be in people's lives. If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. So as I close this out this morning, I'm telling you, we all have a call to reach out to the lost. Each one of us has a responsibility to those that God brings in our contact. Each one of us has a unique story. Jen, thanks for sharing your story this morning. We have stories. We have what God is doing, and we have what God has done, and we have a hope and a promise of what God wants to do in the future. If our church is only defined by what happens inside these walls, we are not being the church. We are not being the church. We can run out of here this morning and say, what a great service we had. But if we don't invite anybody, if we don't want to get involved, see, I'm just not trying to grow the church. That would be nice, grow the church. That's what we're supposed to do, invite people. But also in that invitation and in that getting involved with people, you have to be willing to sit down at their dinner table with them for a cup of coffee and let them know what Christ has done with your life. And that's where you tell your story. That's where you get credibility with someone. And this morning I want to ask you, do you have someone that God has called you to? If you don't, you should be praying about it. Who, God, am I to be spending time with? Who, God, in this community, in this workplace, in my family? Lord, who am I to invest my time with? See, I'm going to tell you right now, and the more I'm in ministry, the more I know this. At times, people are not going to like what you're doing. They're not going to like what your church is doing. But let's just be glad and happy and make sure that Jesus is happy with what we're doing. And then we'll see fruit. Then we will see this community. See, because like I said, eating with sinners is what Jesus does. And I tell you, eating with sinners will bring back a memory of where God did and what he's done for you. And it'll be easier for you to reach out to somebody. Because if you just put your time with all the good Christians and that's your whole life, you're missing the ministry that God has for us. It's great to fellowship. It's great to go out for dinner. It's great to have time in the church, but that's not where the church ends. The church begins outdoors. The church begins in people's lives. The church begins by saying, you know what? This is what God did for me. And you show people. See, you can't fix anybody. And I can't fix anybody. But God can. God can make a difference. When the church starts reaching out, we will see transformation and we will see empty seats filled. It's a promise of God. It's that simple. When we start doing what we're supposed to do, we will see God do amazing things. And we begin to see these things. And like I say, the train keeps riding. And I'm so glad everybody has a part in that. And I've talked in circles a couple weeks now with our board, and only they will get it. But, you know, next week we're going to have a conversation. Why are we here? What more can we do to be where God wants us to be? How can we better use our money? How can we better use our time? How can we better use these facilities? How can we make an impact? How can we pray for them, reach out to them, love them, invest in them, and let Jesus change them? Amen? That's my prayer. That's my prayer for every single one of us. That we will see God do amazing things. And it's not that he don't want to. We don't have to ask God, do you want people saved? Would you like me, God, to invite somebody to church? We don't have to pray those prayers. Those are givens. God, who am I to invite? How am I to invite? How can I be invested in people's lives? Lord God, if I'm just centering all around Christians, give me something to do that takes me out of that element so that I can make an impact. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness. We sensed your presence right from the beginning of this service. We sense that you're doing amazing things. Lord God, give each one of us marching papers. Lord God, show us someone that we're to invest our time and energy in. Help us to do that, Lord God. And as we just move forward, building kingdom and reaching people here, Lord God, may your anointing and your blessing continue to lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.